guys. Welcome back to Resistance Chicks. We're your hosts, Leah and Michelle. We are giving you another episode in our Christian Heritage series, which I'm absolutely loving, by the way.
These are my one of my favorite. Obviously, we want you guys to join us at our Revelation Red Pill on Wednesdays.
Tonight, 7:30 p.m. Eastern
Unless
Standard
you're
Time.
Watching back on Friday, in which you just join us the next Wednesday.
Exactly.
And go watch the other ones. I love learning about how God's hand has moved in history.
Yes.
Whether it is with the early apostles in the book of Acts and writing the New Testament, the early church, learning about St. Augustine or Jan Hus or John Locke, or how God's hand, his story, that's the way I say history, his story.
Amen.
Because his story is my story and your story. And miracles didn't start and stop in the canon of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, and heroes moved by God to do great things, to bring peace on earth and justice, that didn't stop. There's more Davids to tell their stories. And I love telling stories in the Bible of David and Goliath. And Ken Ham says, stop saying their stories. Their stories to me, they're his stories.
Amen.
And so one of my favorite his story ends is William Federer. And I wouldn't know a quarter of what I know without him, and especially him and David Barton, and getting out just original writings and putting things in context, which is amazing. So I always want to highlight William Federer, because I get a lot of his, I get a lot of our information from him. He's a historian. He's teaching us things, and I want to convey that to you, just like any other article. So again, this is kind of his magnum opus. This is William Federer's God and Country
Encyclopedia of Quotations,
and I get a lot from there. And then he's got, this is just one book, but he's got several of these miracles in American history, and you want to get those because they will inspire you. So all right, without further ado, we are going to go down a path that is just always on my heart for some reason. One of my favorite American heroes is John Quincy Adams, and you may not know this, but he was the son of a president. He was raised around revolutionaries, and he became president.
Yeah.
And after he became president, he's the only former president to enter the House of Representatives.
And why did he do that?
The town of Plymouth. He was actually not from Plymouth. The town of Plymouth came to him and said, "Will you represent us in the House of Representatives?" And they were heavy abolitionists. And he became known in his later half of his life as the hellhound
of abolition.
So I want to talk to you guys about Harriet Beecher Stowe and how the Star-Spangled Banner was an abolitionist song almost. And there's more to a lot of these stories than meets the eye. But let's start with slavery. Now, according to the left, slavery started in 1619 in America, and it had never existed anywhere in the world ever before. And it will, and it doesn't exist now. It was only in America, ever in America. It was America's original and only sin.
From the history of mankind, going all the way back to Genesis, there was never anyone that owned another human being.
Ever.
Ever.
Yeah. Okay, so obviously we know that that's not true. As long as there have been dynasties and czars and kings, there have been slaves. As long as there have been people at the top, there have been people at the bottom. For the beginning of recorded history, kings have fought battles. And when kings were victorious, they considered themselves merciful if they didn't kill all of their defeated enemies.
Right.
So even in the Bible, what do we see? We see that you take them people, take the people as your slaves or as your servants.
Right.
That's just, I mean, Rome had slaves. Everybody had slaves. Okay. Ancient cultures made slaves of those captured in battle. As seen in Babylon, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, what were they? They were taken to Babylon as slaves.
Right.
Slaves.
Slaves.
They had no choice but to be there.
Joseph. Right?
Joseph
was thrown in the pit by his brothers.
Yeah.
Sold to Egypt as a slave. Right?
Yeah. So Greece, China, India, Africa, all had slaves. The ancient king of Sumer, Ur-Nammu, inscribed a Sumerian law code 2050 BC, defining the class of society where slaves were at the bottom. You had the king, the free person, the male slave, and the female slave. The king of Babylon, Hammurabi, a contemporary of Abraham, devised a code in about 1795 BC, the code dispensed decreasing degrees of punishment depending on the class. So if you're the king, male nobles, wives and children of nobles, poor people, slaves. Hammurabi's code law had law number 282. If a slave says to his master, "You are not my master," if they convict him, his master shall cut off his ear.
Oh my.
Yeah. Yeah. In the second millennium BC, during Xia, Shang, Yin, the Zhao dynasties, slaves were called Jimin, which means base mankind, Nulli, which means debtor. Some slaves were used for ritual sacrifices. The sons of Jacob obviously sold their youngest son into slavery. And then we had powerful pharaohs in Egypt make the Israelites slaves for 400 years. Beginning around 1500 BC, India began developing a caste system where the bottom were called the untouchables. And actually, in India today, there are still untouchables.
Yeah.
And it's still a caste system in India. So at the top, you have the priests and academics, the Brahmin. Then you have the warriors and the kings. Then you have the merchants and landowners. Then you have the commoners, peasants, and servants. And then you have the untouchables, the outcasts, the street sweepers, the garbage collectors. Zedekiah, king of Judah, from 597 to 586 BC, had everyone free their slaves, but later forced them back into slavery. Jeremiah said the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people that everyone should set free his male and female slaves. They obeyed and let them go, but afterward they changed their mind and made them return. And Jeremiah said, "You have turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom you had set at liberty. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you to the sword, and I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon." Ancient Greeks enslaved captives from war. The population of Athens was estimated to be between 10 and 40% slaves.
Wow.
In the city of Thessaly, the slaves were called pensate, a class of unfree laborers. Slaves in Sparta were called the helots.
We hear about them. Do you know that's from that movie?
They're at the helots.
The helots.
Yeah. And slaves on the island of Crete were called the doulas. Julius Caesar conquered in Gaul and brought so many captured Slavic peoples into Rome that the term Slav
gained
the connotation of permanent servant or slave. So they weren't actually called slaves until the Slavs.
Right.
They were called servants. And there were different aspects to slavery. Whatever this was, it was a person worked for you and they couldn't leave.
Right.
Right. They owed a debt to you that was even the law even made sure that you had to work for this person. Famous Greek Orthodox account in 400 AD, a bankrupt merchant in the town of Patara in Asia Minor was about to have creditors seize his three daughters and sell them into sex slavery. Saint Nicholas threw money in the window and provided a dowry for the daughters to get married. And we have Christmas. Another form of slavery was generational indebtedness spread by the Roman Emperor Diocletian. In the 3rd and 4th century, the Roman economy became so bad that people were unable to pay their mortgages and they would abandon their properties, renounce their Roman citizenship, and go off and live with barbarians. To stop this, Diocletian made it a law that people could never run away from their debts, tying them to their children in forever.
Perpetuity.
Thank you.
Perpetuity.
Creating a feudal system. This is essentially the case in India, with rural peasant farming families inheriting ancient indebtedness. The Royal Commission on Agriculture described that India's farmer is born into debt, lives in debt, and dies in debt.
Wow.
A more recent example of inescapable debt is that of young people in America locked into trillions of dollars of student loan debt that they can never escape. I would call that a form of slavery. In the 5th century AD, marauding invaders kidnapped Patrick from Britain and sold him as a slave to the Druid pagans in Ireland. Decades later, after evangelizing Ireland, St. Patrick wrote a letter condemning this Britonic warlord, King Coroticus, who was kidnapping Irish that Patrick had converted to Christianity and selling them into slavery. St. Patrick's letter to Coroticus is considered one of the first anti-slavery documents. "Thy sheep around me are torn in pieces and driven away, and that by those robbers, by the orders of the hostile-minded Coroticus, and a man whose hands over Christians to the Picts and to the Scots. Ravening wolves have devoured the flock of the Lord. You sell them to a foreign nation that has no knowledge of God. You betray the members of Christ, as it were, into a brothel. People who were freeborn have been sold, Christians made slaves, and that too in the service of abominable, wicked, and apostate pigs. During the Viking Age, 793 to 1096, Viking warriors sailed up the rivers. Now, I didn't do this. My ancestors may have. Sailed up the rivers across Europe and attacked, killing men and carrying away thousands of Christian women as captives. Various Quran verses and hadiths describe Muhammad as a white Arab who owned slaves. The Quran verse says, "Prophet, we have made lawful to you the slave girls whom Allah has given you as booty." Mm. Who amongst you is Muhammad? At that time, the prophet was sitting amongst us, leaning on his arm, and we replied, "This white man reclining on his arm." I saw the prophet, and Al-Hassan bid Ali resembled him. I said to Abu Ju'afa, "Describe him for me." He was white, and his beard was black with some white hair. The prophet never raised his hands for any invocation except for that of Istaka, and he used to raise them so much that the whiteness of his armpits became visible. Very interesting. Let's see. The timeline of slavery added a new chapter in 711 AD when Muslim Moors conquered Spain. They invaded Portugal and France, followed by raids across Italy, Greece, and the Mediterranean. In 1189, Muslim warriors raided Lisbon, Portugal, and enslaved 3,000 women and children. In 1191, Muslims attacked Sils, Portugal, and enslaved 3,000. When Saladin captured Jerusalem, according to Imad al-Din, approximately 7,000 to 8,000 women were unable to pay a ransom, so they were enslaved. Over a million Europeans were carried off into Islamic slavery.
So these were white people being enslaved by darker-skinned people.
Arabs, yeah. Mm-hmm. Medieval Catholic religious orders of Trinitarians or Mathurins would collect donations to ransom these people from Muslim slavery. Then we had St. Vincent de Paul.
In 1605.
Which is so funny because we actually go to St. Vincent de Paul all
it's,
the time.
It's
to get
like the Goodwill.
The Goodwill, yeah. Was captured. This is his story. No, it's not on, it should be on the front door. St. Vincent de Paul was captured.
Was he a black guy though? That's a joke.
By Muslim pirates and enslaved in 1605. He witnessed to his master who converted and after several years allowed him to escape back to France where he founded hospitals and an organization to ransom slaves. Muslim raiders enslaved an estimated 180 million Africans over its 1,400-year expansion. The same Arabic word was used for African and slave, Abib. Male African slaves were often castrated and female African slaves were sold into harems. Twice as many women were sold into the Arab slave trade than men. Muslim slave markets existed in North Africa, in Morocco, Algeria, Egypt, West Africa, Mali, Nigeria, Niger, all along the Swahili coast, the Horn of Africa, the Indian Ocean. The island of Madagascar has several petty savage kings of its own, both Arabs and Negroes, who, making war on each other, sell their prisoners for slaves.
So pause. Yeah. I did pull up a picture of St. Vincent de Paul. White guy, just for reference, in case anybody was wondering.
Caught as a slave, to the shipping, which call here, taking clothes, utensils, and other necessities in return. Missionary explorer David Livingston witnessed thousands of Africans shackled together and being forced to march hundreds of miles to Arab slave markets, which called a monster brooding over Africa. Livingston wrote, "If my disclosures regarding the terrible Ijujan slavery should lead to the suppression of the East Coast slave trade, I shall regard that as a greater matter by far than the discovery of all the Nile sources together." The Ashanti tribal chief was notorious for selling Africans into slavery, some for ritual sacrifice.
Oh, dear.
So, abolitionist movements were difficult in Sharia Islamic countries as they could be interpreted as an indirect condemnation of Muhammad and the rightly guided caliphs, as they owned slaves. Slavery was a significant part of the Ottoman Empire economy for centuries until it was ended by Ataturk, a founder in 1923 of the modern Republic of Turkey. Ataturk stated, "The purpose of the religion founded by Muhammad over all nations was to drag them into Arab national politics. It might have suited tribes in the desert. It is no good for a modern progressive state. In pre-Columbia America, warring tribes would enslave captives, sometimes using them in ritual sacrifices. And we've seen.
You know, did we see the cannibalism in American slavery?
Lord have mercy.
We never saw that I, to my knowledge.
Well, in North American, no. Well, see, this is the history that you don't talk about. So I have seen Last of the Mohicans, where the natives cut out a heart and then they eat it.
Yes.
All right.
But was it because of slavery? I'm just corresponding cannibalism and slavery.
Well, the ritual sacrifice and cannibalism, I think, all go together with people who would make people slaves.
Okay.
Because we do know that Native Americans had slaves. Okay.
No, they totally did. In America, I'm just not remembering any stories of ritualistic sacrifices of African American slaves.
America after a certain date. Because what was it called before it was America?
What I'm saying, I said, with African American slaves, okay. I'm not remembering any ritualistic sacrifices.
South America.
Leah, I'm saying with the African Americans. I, in my study of history, have never heard of ritualistic sacrifices of African Americans and them eating them.
You know what's interesting is that coming over from Africa, there was some weird voodooism. Voodoo has a lot of weird stuff going on. But anyways, you're right. Photos show a tower of human skulls found beneath Mexico City. The Aztecs ritually sacrificed people. You've seen the towers of human skulls.
Yeah, the Aztecs, they didn't mess around, man.
The Incan Empire had a system of mandatory public service known as mita, similar to the Aztecs' Tayacatan. Many North American tribes made slaves and of captured tribes. The Comanche, the Creek, the Cherokee mastered horses left by the Spanish, then attacked and enslaved other plains tribes. In 1526, Lucas Vasquez de Ayllon explored the eastern coast of America as far north as the Delaware Bay, then somewhere near Sapelo Sound, Georgia, with 600 settlers, of which 100 were African slaves. He attempted a settlement called San Miguel de Guadalupe.
That's not Guadalupe.
No.
It's Guadalupe.
Thank you. The Dominican friars who accompanied them celebrated the first recorded Catholic Mass in what would later be the United States. Unfortunately, that winter, two-thirds of the settlers died of disease, including Ayllon. The African slaves rebelled and ran off to live with a native tribe of the Guals, becoming the first non-native settlers in North America. Another earlier account was in 1528, Panfilo de Narvaez and Cabeza de Vaca led an expedition of 400 settlers to establish the settlement of Florida. Battered by a hurricane, they were shipwrecked near St. Petersburg. Natives misled, betrayed, and ambushed them. One member of the expedition, Juan Ortiz, was captured and enslaved by the Tocobaga tribe, being rescued 12 years later by De Soto's expedition. His story was related in the discovery and conquest of Terra Florida by a gentleman of Elvas in 1557. This Christian's name was John Ortiz, and he was born in Seville. He was 12 years in the hands of Indians. He came with Narvaez to Florida. A great number of Indians, which compassed them about, and took them in a place where they could not flee, and the others they presently killed. They took John Ortiz alive and carried him to Yucita, their lord. Yucita commanded to bind John Ortiz hand and foot upon four stakes aloft upon a raft and make a fire under him that he might be burned. But a daughter of his desired him that he would not put him to death, alleging that it was made more for his honor to keep him as a captive. John Ortiz noticed the damsel that had delivered him from the fire, how her father was determined to sacrifice him. She went with him half a league out of the town by night and set him in the way and returned because she would not be discovered. John Ortiz traveled all night and by the morning came unto a river. The surviving 80 members of the Narvaez expedition returned to the Tampa Bay coast. They salvaged their wrecked vessel and fashioned it into two rafts using deer skins for bellows to blow air into the fire, making it hot enough to forge metal nails. That's so cool. They floated along the coast of the Gulf of Mexico to the mouth of the Mississippi River, where they were suddenly swept out hundreds of miles. Narvaez was never found, and Cabeza de Vaca with 24 others were shipwrecked near present-day Galveston, where they were enslaved by natives. Four found an opportunity to escape. Cabeza de Vaca, and then there's a list there, and they traveled through the areas of Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, and the Mexican states, and they preached the gospel and prayed Christian prayers for six natives to be healed, with reports of miraculous discoveries.
Wow.
Recoveries. Gaining a reputation as a faith healer, the Indians let him travel freely. Cabeza de Vaca and his companions came down the coast of the Gulf of California to Sinaloa, then finally to Mexico City in 1536. 8 years after the expedition began, Cabeza de Vaca sailed back to Spain. He later returned to the New World in 1540 as governor of Argentina, where he helped settle Buenos Aires. When Spain conquered the New World in the early 1500s, conquistadors deposed Indian government leaders and ruled in their stead. In the Inca Empire, where native populations had been trained to obey government orders, they willingly obeyed their new Spanish leaders, even though it meant dying in forced labor, such as the Potosi silver mines. Spaniards set up a system what was similar to a feudal, unfree labor, basically slaves. Priests like Bartolome de las Casas.
This is a practice in how well you learn Spanish.
And Franciscan friars, and together with the papal bulls, fought to end the enslavement of Native Americans. Unfortunately, those wanting to continue slavery sought to replace the freed natives with African slaves purchased from Muslim slave markets. So the first African slaves brought to the English colony of Virginia did come on a Dutch ship in 1619. Over the next two centuries, the number of slaves tragically grew from 20 and odd to an estimated 4 million by 1860. Originally, African slaves brought to Virginia served 7 years and then they were freed. Anthony Johnson was a black indentured slave from Angola who arrived in Virginia in 1621. He completed his indentured service and gained his freedom. He then became one of the first Africans to own property in America, acquiring 250 acres and made a tobacco plantation. He owned four white slaves and one black slave, John Kaser. After 7 years, Kaser left and began working as a free man on another farm. In 1655, Anthony Johnson brought a lawsuit and won to keep Kaser a slave indefinitely. So here's a black guy who fought to keep a white guy as a slave. This made John Kaser one of the first persons of African descent in the 13 English colonies to be a slave for life.
You're misunderstanding that one.
Oh, I see.
So the one black slave was John Kaser.
Mm-hmm.
After 7 years, Kaser left and was working as a free man on another farm. And then Anthony Johnson,
the
white guy.
So the very first black slave for life was in 1655.
Was John Kaser. Exactly. Yeah.
Thank you for fixing that. Another early slave was John Punch, ancestor of Ralph Bunch, the first African-American to win the Nobel Peace Prize for negotiating international recognition of the new state of Israel.
So pause right there.
1948.
Let's clarify something for our viewers that may not understand. Now, because of our extensive history in the Pilgrims and their coming over here, mm-hmm. we know very clearly that the line between slavery and indentured servitude was very, very close.
Mm-hmm.
So when we were reading just a second ago about how when they came over as slaves, they were only slaves for 7 years in the beginning, and then they were freed. That was akin to indentured servitude. Okay, this was not that rare, which is why the man that we were just talking about, Anthony Johnson, had four white slaves, okay, and then one black slave. So even then, at the very beginning, at the 1619 that we all hear about with the 1619 Project, there was some shift that had to have taken place.
There was a shift.
Because man already was used to selling themselves for like indentured servitude or into slavery.
The idea of freedom was almost non-existent unless you were in the gentry.
Exactly.
You were some sort of feudal somebody who owed somebody something everywhere.
And this goes through history, mm-hmm. going all the way back to the Israelites. Mm-hmm. This is the one that we see the most as Christians throughout the Bible. The reason why they became slaves after Joseph, because Joseph gets the whole family to blame it on him, the whole family to come to Egypt. And then over a period of time, they begin to sell themselves into slavery because they need to for monetary purposes. Yeah. That is historically a large portion of where slaves come from. Yes, there's a lot of conquering that happens, but sometimes it's just economical.
Well, and then there's religious reasons. So King James I and later Charles I and Oliver Cromwell sold over 500,000 Irish Catholics into slavery onto plantations in the West Indies, Antigua, Jamaica, Barbados, as well as Virginia, New England. Historian Will Durant wrote in The Story of Civilization, the Irish scene was one of the most shameful in history. Dr. Thomas Sowell, he's a black guy, by the way, a senior fellow at the Hoover Institute in Stanford, California, wrote in the article, Irresponsible Education, and I've read this article before. It's very powerful. He says, more whites were brought as slaves to North Africa than blacks brought as slaves to the United States.
Wow. That's crazy.
Can you believe that?
I can,
or
but it's
to the 13 colonies from which it was formed. White slaves were still being bought and sold in the Ottoman Empire decades after blacks were freed in the United States.
Wow.
Poor Europeans sold themselves as indentured servants into temporary slavery for 7 years in exchange for transportation to America. A second wave of Irish came to America between 1714 and 1756. Thousands of oppressed Irish sold themselves as indentured slaves in return for passage, usually to Pennsylvania, hoping to take advantage of William Penn's promise of toleration. There were many accounts of Indian tribes who would take captives from other tribes and sell them into slavery. We know Sacagawea. Mm-hmm. Lemhi Shoshone was captured by the Hidatsa people and sold to the Frenchman Charbonneau, who accompanied Lewis and Clark on their explorations. William Clark was accompanied by York, an African slave, on Lewis and Clark's Corps of Discovery. Some Native Americans owned African slaves. In 1842, there was an African slave revolt in Cherokee territory. After colonial conflicts with American Indians, some were sold into slavery in the West Indies. The abolitionist movement was birthed out of Christianity, and this is where I'm going to take our turn today. I wanted to, and I thank William Federer for laying out that foundation of just kind of where the world has been, owning people, capturing people, war, you know. In our Revelation Red Pill, we talk about how the world is getting better and people say it's getting worse and worse.
Right.
Well, I say that America ended slavery in 1865, and that was a good thing. That made the world a better place. Britain abolished slavery 100 years before that.
Right.
Britain had obviously 100 years before that actually sold people into slavery. Okay, 500 Irish Catholics. Get those Catholics out of here. We're just going to throw them in, you know, those Catholics out of here.
Yeah.
Religious. Yeah. We had this religious Catholic. Here's the thing. I can go into a Catholic church now, and it's okay. And a Catholic can come into my church now, and it's okay.
That's a good point.
Whereas when, after Martin Luther and the Reformation, Catholics were killing Protestants. The French Huguenots were having their noses and ears chopped off by Catholics. And then Protestants were selling Catholics into slavery and killing Catholics. And there was a religious war happening. And the world has gotten better. But Christianity does arise and fall and arise and fall and arise and fall. And so what we're reading about is the debasement of humankind without Jesus, without knowing the innate value of human beings. But something, I believe, obviously, this, don't look back at Christianity and say, wow, they should have had it all right. Even John Calvin and Martin Luther both advocated for the killing, like, of apostates, okay? There's nowhere in the Bible for people who don't believe in Jesus or people who leave the faith to die or to be condemned at the stake, recant or die. Like, Martin Luther, people, hey, dear Catholics, Martin Luther was a heretic. Well, would you agree with me that even though he kind of said, if like faith alone, Christ alone, he shouldn't die for that?
Right.
Okay. And we have come so far. And when people develop, it's not just enough to be a Christian or a Catholic or anything.
Yeah.
It's the personal relationship you have with Christ and his transforming your mind and body and spirit from such as you were, liars, thieves, you know, sexually immoral. And Christ comes in and literally changes you. You're born again. And so when you're born again, your mind is renewed. You know that Christ has set everyone free. You know, his desire is that everyone is free. Even Paul says in the New Testament, if you can be free in that system, that Roman system, very hard to own land.
Yeah.
Very hard to just, you know, we think about, oh, well, you can't look at history as the same as you do today. The past 5,100 years, you guys, we've got electricity, which gives you vacuum cleaners and power tools. Yeah. The reason there's slavery is because there was no machinery.
Come on.
So you needed you literally needed.
Yeah.
It's called manual labor. So if you're going to build something, if you're going to, I mean, they actually had to make the nails by hand to build a house. Now machines do that kind of thing, right? So we are in this mindset that we don't even see why people would sell themselves into slavery, because there was no credit cards. There was no bank loans, you know, really for the average person to go and just buy a house or buy some land. Okay. So you had to indenture servitude, or even slavery was a way to try to subsist.
Yeah.
Okay. But with Christ, you know, he provides for you and he doesn't want you to be a slave. And I would encourage you, and even the world today makes us a different kind of slave. So now we're a slave to machines. So now we're a slave to a 9-to-5 to pay for the machines. And we think we're free, but we're actually, I feel, more slaves.
Come on.
Than we were before.
Or at least very close.
Yeah.
You know, because you make so many valid points. When we look at, I always kind of go to the serfdoms of England. I don't know why, because that's what we think of when we think of kind of very poor class systems. So you got the working class of England in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, and life was really hard. And we joke amongst ourselves quite frequently about the caloric intake that they had to have.
6,000 calories.
So they would just eat bread.
Yeah,
like
tons of
bread,
it.
Like because they were working so hard. Can you imagine living a life where you burn three times the amount of calories that the average person burns right now?
Mm-hmm.
That's insane. And they were slaves to that. Now we are a different type of slave. We are a slave to the society. We just don't work as hard. We're fatter and we don't burn as many calories. We don't get to eat as much bread.
Yeah, I'd rather eat more bread.
Me too.
All right. So what's very interesting is some of the early Christian missionaries and abolitionists were Quakers, Moravians, and Methodists, were a very loud voice against slavery. But you know what they all had in common?
What?
They were spirit-filled.
Kaboom.
They were filled with the Holy Ghost.
Come on.
So the Moravians, we learned about, they were from Jan Hus. And
we covered that in our Christian Heritage series.
And we covered that in our Christian Heritage series. So go learn about the Moravians and the fact that they were these dissidents who fled, and they lived in this tiny little village together in Europe. And they're like 300 people, and they were from different kind of denominations, but they all were dissidents, and they would bicker and argue. And it's a kind of a long, neat story. And they prayed. They said, God, help us not to bicker and argue.
Yeah.
And I believe it was started with a child, but a revival happened. Somebody got filled with the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues, getting prophecies. And then everybody started speaking in tongues, started getting prophecies. And they had a continual, I think for like 300 years, 24-hour prayer with a candle lit. And in the beginning, men and women would take turns and they would pray for an hour, 24 hours a day. And their numbers never got bigger than 300 because they were constantly sending out missionaries. Very cool part about them sending themselves out as missionaries, they would sell themselves.
Wow.
Into slavery. To witness to the slaves.
Such a good point.
And when you recognize the freedom you have in Christ, you just want to make everybody free.
You know, it's really interesting before we move on here, because this is, you just posed a really fascinating angle. When I think about, and I don't want to go left or right,
Okay. But I will say that most of the people that are pushing the 1619 Project or whatever in America, a lot of those people are not Christians. Because from the Christian standpoint, we understand that our life is not our own. And most of us, I can't speak for you guys, but I have envisioned myself. What would I do if I was in jail? How would I act if I was enslaved? What would be my main goal? My main goal would be to spread the gospel to my captors.
Yeah.
Whether I'm in prison or whether I'm enslaved or, you know, whatever, kidnapped, you name it. And so it changes the way we think, because throughout history, most of the time when people are enslaved, we just see a kind of a pagan people. It's pagan people enslaving more pagan people, right? The crux comes in when the, I don't want to say the left, when the people pushing the 1619 Project then go say, but look, Christendom is who enslaved a more pagan people, and that's how they get us to feel so badly, because we're so like, we would never enslave anybody. But let me explain something to you. The Bible tells us that we cannot own another person. Mm-hmm. So if somebody feels like they can before God do that, then they're not actually Christian.
So let me tell you about the first document in America that protested slavery. So you had some settlers that came over from Europe, and they did have some slaves. But then when King Charles II gave Pennsylvania to William Penn, William Penn wasn't having that. He was a Quaker. Quakers they believed in equality of everybody. So in 1683, pious Lutherans and Mennonites from Germany purchased land from William Penn and settled Germantown, Pennsylvania. They actually embraced Quakerism. What did that mean to me? I believe it meant they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay. So these German settlers, these pietists, pious Lutherans were those who believed in a personal relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And being a pietist went a little bit too far into
too bias.
Just too man-made rules, but they really believed in a personal conversion. So they're probably getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And as they get filled with the Holy Ghost, Francis Daniel Pestoris and three others submitted in 1688, the Germantown Quaker petition against slavery. How fearful and faint-hearted are many on sea when they see a strange vessel, being afraid it should be a Turk, because they felt like it was mostly going to be the Arabs capturing them.
Yeah.
Arabs were capturing most of these people. Here's the thing. You guys, you have to understand something about American slavery.
Yeah.
Americans didn't really go capture any slaves. Africans and Arabs sold, captured the slaves and then sold them to Americans who brought them to America. Okay.
It was a group effort.
So what is this better done as Turks do? Yea, rather, it is worse for them, which they say are Christians. For we hear that ye most part of such Negroes are brought hither against their will and content. We're hearing that they're not here, consent, that this is not indentured servitude, that they're not here brought of their own consent, and that many of them are stolen. There is a saying that we shall do to all men like as we will be done to ourselves, making no difference of what generation, descent, or color they are. And those who steal or rob men, the Bible talks about this, those men stealers, and those who buy or purchase them, are they not all alike? Here is liberty of conscience, which is right and reasonable. Here ought to be liberty of your body. But to bring men hither or to rob and sell them against their will, we stand against. In Europe, there are many oppressed for conscience sake. And here, there are those oppressed which are of a black color. This makes an ill report in all those countries in Europe where they hear of it, that you Quakers do here handle men as they handle their cattle. We are against this traffic of men body. And we who profess that it is not lawful to steal must likewise avoid to purchase such things as are stolen. Then is Pennsylvania to have a good report. In what manner you Quakers do rule their province?
So I'm going to unpack that, Leah, because this is so huge. I have never heard this before.
I haven't.
This is the first time that I am learning this.
That's the first anti-slavery document in the United States, 1688, where these Quakers are saying to other Quakers, how could you steal anything?
Well, but it goes back
to something that's stolen.
To what we were talking about earlier. Most people understood slavery. They got it.
You have now sold yourself. I own you for a set period of time because you don't have any money. So now you're mine. But it was done willingly. These people, these Quakers, were shocked to find out that the slaves that they were looking at did not come willingly. This is something that is never taught in public schools. Because it wasn't even taught to me in my homeschool.
People would sell themselves.
There's a chick butt.
Into indentured servitude.
Look at that cute thing. How are we not going to always have a chick cam, Leah? We have to always raise out chicks and keep a chick cam.
It's so cute.
It's the cutest thing. So for those of you that don't know, we got baby chicks last night. And I had an extra webcam sitting around and I stuck it in there last night and promised that I would show it on the show.
That's awesome.
And so for as long as we keep the chicks, they're right here in the studio. They're literally, I can see them with my eyeballs.
Yeah.
On the other side of our monitor here. But I just had to point that out there.
And this is something that we've always talked about on our show, is that the colonies, many colonies tried to end slavery. George Washington and Thomas Jefferson constantly were going before the Virginia legislature to end slavery. Okay. But Queen Anne, this was before Thomas Jefferson, would not allow it. Britain would not allow it, as she was part owner of the Royal African Company and the South Sea Company, which after the Treaty of Urich in 1713 was granted in Astento de Negros, supplying 4,800 slaves per year to the Spanish colonies through Buenos Aires, Caracas, Havana, Panama, and Jamaica. The Queen of England and the King of Spain split half the profits. And Anthony Benezet, a Protestant Christian Huguenot, the Huguenots, remember, they were getting their ears cut off. The French Huguenots, I know, were who fled persecution in France, joined the Quakers in Philadelphia. In 1750, he began to school in his home to teach slave children to read. Christians. Wow. Christians doing the right thing. And this is something that, this is the untold history that you're not going to hear. Oh, my gosh. You're not going to hear even downtown Cincinnati, where we have the Underground Railroad
Museum.
There's no mention. I didn't see Harriet Beecher Stowe or her brother mentioned, and I'm going to talk to you about them, and they were right here in Cincinnati. This is the history they don't want you to know, and it angers me so much because it keeps us in a perpetual state of slavery because we got to get out of it. We have to always talk about the heroes who did the right thing in the midst of the wrong thing because that helps people in the midst of a wrong thing do the right thing. If somebody else did it, then I can do it. That's okay?
Good. That's good.
All right, so he taught children to read, 1750. He also advocated for Indian natives and started the first girls' school in America in 1754. So Native Americans, girls, black people. In 1758, at the yearly Quaker meeting in Philadelphia, Anthony Benzenet and the Quaker John Woolman convinced their membership to publicly oppose slavery. We're going to do this. In 1766, Benzenet wrote in Warning to Great Britain, the calamitous state of the enslaved Negroes, that slavery contradicted the precepts and example Christ. Bondage imposed on the Africans is absolutely repugnant to justice, shocking to humanity, violative of every generous sentiment, abhorrent utterly to the Christian religion. Could you say that any more
fervently? No, you did a good job.
No, but could he say it any more fervently?
No, that was it.
He says it is abhorrent utterly to the, from the Christian religion. So in 1770, Anthony Benzenet led Quakers to found the Negro School in Philadelphia, being encouraged by who?
Benjamin Franklin.
And who else?
John Wesley.
These guys. So John Wesley, part of the Methodist movement, filled with the Holy Spirit, spreading revival and evangelism, saying, no. Stop this, you crazy people. All right, so Benjamin Franklin, John Wesley, encouraging the school there in Philadelphia. In 1755, Benzenet helped found the Society for the Relief of Free Negroes Unlawfully Held in Bondage. That's a big saying there, right? With 17 of the 24 founders being Quakers. It was the first society in America dedicated to abolishing slavery. Now, Quakers, they met, it was very interesting how they meet. They would meet with no real pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And men and women and children would all come, and they would sit silently. until somebody was moved by the Holy Spirit to give a psalm, a hymn, or a word.
You mean they were gathering biblically?
Yeah, until they would wait. You know, I mean, I do believe you can come prepared with something. Okay, but they were so moved by the Holy Spirit, and being moved by the Holy Spirit revealed to them,
yeah,
we can't keep people enslaved, y'all. Like, this is evil.
I want to do a shout out, though, because Liberty Warrior Nation is here in the chat. And so I want you guys to go and follow him everywhere where you possibly can.
He's got a YouTube.
He does have a YouTube still. He's got several, actually. But Liberty Warrior Nation on Facebook, and then you can get all of everything that you need. We were on with LW. I don't think it's aired yet. And if it did, I missed it. But I'm looking forward to that airing, and then we'll be able to share it with you guys. But he says, we all died until we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then and only then do we receive life. He says, I totally agree. Slaves to the system. We have never been told the truth. Thanks for sharing.
You know, that's the whole point of what we talk about is liberty and for everybody. Okay. Yeah. This was the first Quakers. This was the first society against slavery.
Yeah.
In America. But they changed their name. It got even longer.
So it gets longer. Wait, can
1784,
I read it?
Go ahead.
The Pennsylvania Society for Promoting the Abolition of Slavery and the Relief of Free Negroes Unlawfully Held in Bondage.
And who became their president?
Ben Franklin.
I thought our founders, yeah. Was Ben Franklin one of our founding fathers?
He was.
I thought that all of them were like nasty old slave owners.
You know.
But and you're a president of something. Does that mean you kind of agree with it?
This is how the left would spin this. Well, he just was doing it to look good. It didn't look good at the time.
Well, I think they kind of give him a pass because they think he was one of the least religious.
Yeah.
That because, you know, it's that least religion. And so, yeah. And 17. And I think didn't he have like a black wife or something? It was portrayed that
way. Well, it was portrayed that way in the movie Lincoln.
In 1772, Benzenet condemned slavery in his tract, Account of Guinea, an inquiry into the rise and progress of the slave trade, its nature, and lamentable effects. You know, if I can sometimes even get the mouthful of words out,
Well, let's think about that. When they were using these words, it actually sounds...
meant something, though.
It sounds a little whitewashed to say lamentable, but back then they understood what it meant to lament.
Okay, you could say it's really bad.
Well, no, but what is lamenting? In the Bible, we see somebody like moaning and groaning with mourning, like snot, tears, flying
right.
Type bad feelings.
Yeah.
So when you say lamentable in today's day and age, it's, look how they whitewash that word. Yeah. It makes it like it's not a big deal. No, it's because your vocabulary has been sullied.
So Benzenet condemned slavery.
It's Benazet.
Benazet.
Not that it matters.
Benazet. Okay. So Benazet condemned slavery.
Yes.
All right. And he writes this tract.
Let me read it.
After reading Benazet's writing, okay. Patrick Henry,
another founding father,
under conviction, writing to Robert Pleasance in 1773.
I take this opportunity to acknowledge your receipt of Anthony Benezet's book against the slave trade. I thank you for it. Would anyone believe that I am a master of slaves of my own purchase? I am drawn along by ye general inconvenience of living without them. I will not, I cannot justify it.
Wow, I cannot justify it, will not justify it. That's Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death.
Wow.
Patrick Henry became one of the most outspoken Virginia founding fathers in actively condemning slavery. Also with George Washington, also with Thomas Jefferson.
And Ben Franklin.
As being what? Inconsistent with the Bible and
destructive to morality.
In 1778, he successfully lobbied the Virginia legislature to cease the importation of slaves. So, everybody says, but they didn't stop it. They worked really hard to stop them coming in. Okay, sometimes these things take time. And honestly, when you're looking at the timeline of human history, ending slavery was a big deal.
This is what I would say to someone posing that question today or that statement.
And it was Christians. Christians who were saying, this is morally wrong. I am free. Christ made me free. We cannot own people.
This is how I would have this conversation, and I hope that I would get at least a kind of sound-minded thinking leftist on this. This is my conversation. You pretend you're the leftist. Would you say that as a Christian, our stance against abortion Because you guys hate that we have this stance against abortion. I mean, you think that our stance against abortion is as extreme as anything can possibly be. Would you say that at the very least, our fervor against abortion is the same fervor that those, whichever side you want to say it was, were against slavery? How, with that fervor, would you say it's at least, at the very least, the same fervor?
Oh, that's interesting. That's interesting you put that, yeah.
Because when you pose it that way, and someone says, but they didn't do enough. Mm-hmm. But you didn't do enough. Mm-hmm. Well, what do you expect us, even if you disagree with our stance on abortion, if we believe it as much as they believed against slavery, would you expect us to bomb abortion clinics? What more further action would you expect someone to do, mm-hmm, that was wholly convicted and convinced of something?
Yeah.
That's how convinced and convicted these people were, but what could they do?
Well, we're going to actually get to some of the things that they did do, but yeah.
So they did everything that they could, just like we are doing, yeah, everything that we can to end abortion in America.
Yeah. So Jefferson wrote that Henry was even more determined in his opposition to slavery than the rest of us. Anthony Benezet's English anti-slave associate was Thomas Clarkson, a student at Cambridge University, who was honored with the first prize for writing an essay on the slavery and commerce of the human species in 1885, in which he wrote, "Slavery is a crime, which, being both of individuals and a nation, and the nation, must sometime draw down upon us the heaviest judgment of Almighty God, who made of one blood all the sons of men, and who gave to all equally a natural right to liberty." In 1764, James Otis wrote in The Rights of the British Colonies, asserted and proved, "The grant of God Almighty was given to all men a natural right to be free. Colonists are men, the common children of the same Creator. Nature has placed all such in a state of equality, and protect freedom to act within the bounds of the laws of nature and reason. Colonists are by the law of nature freeborn, as indeed all men, white or black. No better reasons can be given for enslaving those of any color than such as Baron Montesquieu was humorously given as the foundation of that cruel slavery exercised over the poor Ethiopians, which threatens one day to reduce both Europe and America to the ignorance and barbarity of the darkest ages. Does it follow that 'tis right to enslave a man because he is black? Will short, curl, wool, hair like wool help the argument? Can any logical inference in favor of slavery be drawn from a flat nose or a long or short face? Nothing better can be said in favor of a slave trade. That is the most shocking violation of the law of nature, has a direct tendency to diminish the idea of the inestimable value of liberty, and makes every dealer in it a tyrant. And from the director of an African company to the petty Chapman merchant in needles and pins on the unhappy coast, it is clear truth that those who every day barter away other men's liberty will soon care little for their own."
Boom.
"In the province of the Massachusetts Bay, colonists, black and white, born here, are freeborn British subjects and entitled to all their essential civil rights. Has this whole continent of millions of good, loyal, and useful subjects, white and black, the election of one member of the House of Commons? No man can take my property from me without my consent. If he does, he deprives me of my liberty and makes me a slave."
Wow.
Richard Bassett, the signer of the Constitution from Delaware, converted to Methodism, freed all his slaves, and paid them as hired labor. Jefferson's original rough draft of the Declaration of Independence, we talk about this all the time, contained a line condemning the slave trade of King George's Royal African Company. Go ahead and read.
"He has waged cruel war against human nature itself in the persons of a distant people who never offended him, captivating and carrying them into slavery in another hemisphere, or to incur miserable death in their transportation thither, suppressing every legislative attempt to prohibit or to restrain this execrable commerce, determining to keep open a market where men should be bought and sold."
Mm. In 1780, Quaker Judge William Lewis drafted the Act for the Gradual Abolition of Slavery, which was passed by the Pennsylvania Assembly. It was the first such legislative enactment in America.
a serious and grateful sense of the manifold blessings which we have undeservedly received from the hand of that being, that's God, from whom every good and perfect gift cometh. It is our duty to extend that freedom to others. It is not for us to inquire why in the creation of mankind the inhabitants of the several parts of the earth were distinguished by a difference of in feature or complexion. It is sufficient to know that all are the work of an almighty hand, that he who placed them in their various situations hath extended equally his care and protection to all, and that it becometh not us to counteract his mercies. We are enabled this day to add one more step to universal civilization by removing as much as possible the sorrows of those who have lived in undeserved bondage and from which, by the assumed authority of the King of Britain, no effectual legal relief could be obtained. We find our hearts enlarged with benevolence towards men of all conditions and give a substantial proof of our gratitude, be it enacted by the Pennsylvania in General Assembly, that all persons, as well as Negroes and mulattoes, as others, after the passing of this act, shall be deemed and considered as servants for life, or shall not be, excuse me, shall not be, that's the key phrase there, shall not be deemed and considered as servants for life or slaves.
In England, the former slave trader, we're going to take a break here in a second.
We're going to say goodbye to the Brideon show. Yeah. Facebook, you guys can stay, everybody else can stay. But for Brideon, remember to be tuning in to our Revelation Red Pill series. It's on our Brideon channel, it's on our Rumble channel, it's on resistancechicks.com. This series is absolutely going to transform your life. You're going to love it every Wednesday, Revelation Red Pill Wednesdays, and including when we're filming this day tonight, Revelation Red Pill Wednesday.
And remember, if you're watching on Brideon, you can use promo code CHICKS and save 5%. Get yourself some of those Ranger buckets.
BrideonStore.com. Okay, we love you guys on Brideon. God bless, and we will see you next Sunday.
For the second half of this.
All right, guys. See you later.